Our second reading today is from Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 to 25. But as we come to the word of the Lord, let's pray. Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its truth, for the wonders that are within it. We thank you, Lord, that through your word we can find out all that you have done for our salvation. And so we pray, Lord, that as we come to your word today, that we would see these things, know these things, that you would be at work in us, changing our hearts and our minds. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 to 25. Now, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. He gave him the name Jesus. Amen. The recent events in Bondi were tragic in every sense. So many people died as the result of hatred. It is, unfortunately, not something new. But this occurred in our country, in a place that many Australians have visited, a place that is even known globally. It was at a beach, a place of fun, while a community was gathered for a time of joy. What happened was terrible. But now, in responding to this event, we can sense the real difficulty the government has in dealing with the problem. There are, of course, some who desire to crush those who have views that are anti-Semitic. But it's very probable that any kind of action in this way will end up developing just a new hatred for a different group of people. The balance can so easily tip the other way. I guess that's why the government at first initially tried to redirect the issue to one of gun control. They must be seen doing something, and at first that's all that they could really think of. The whole situation just highlights how much trouble this world is in. Whatever way the government turns, there will be no real solution to the problem. Hatred will continue to fester, and if not between these people, it will be between different groups of people. This is because the real problem that the whole world is facing is not anti-Semitism. It's a problem of sin. Everyone in this world suffers from the taint of a sinful nature, and that means that the seeds of that kind of tragedy actually rest in all of us. They rest in everyone. And worse still, there is no solution to sin that we can muster. How can you legislate against hatred? You might suppress the expression of it, but will it really stop something like that happening again? Would it really deal with the underlying issue? How can we fix the problems of the heart? How can we stop people from hating? Well, we really can't. The world is really messed up. And the truth is, we can't fix it. And the problem is not limited to those who are doing their worst. Everyone is messing it up, and we all have contributed to that. When God first created this world, he created it perfect. When the world was first formed and mankind dwelled in the Garden of Eden with God, there was no sin. Hatred wasn't a thing. Sin wasn't a thing. Guilt wasn't a thing. The sinful nature simply didn't exist. And then mankind messed up. Eve sinned, Adam sinned, and now the whole world is full of sinners, and now the whole world sits under a curse. But now that the whole world is full of sinners and the whole world sits under a curse, how can anything ever be changed? We are powerless. It's a sad thing to be talking about at Christmas time, I know. But Christmas time is the perfect time to talk about these things, because at Christmas we actually celebrate the answer to all these troubles. The Son of God entered this world to rescue us when we could not rescue ourselves. Our reading begins, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Now, Joseph here is clearly confused about the whole baby thing. He's a righteous man, which means he cares about what the Lord thinks, and so he thinks in patterns of love and justice. We're not to assume that he's perfect in what he thinks and he does, but he is a faithful man. Now, when he learns that Mary is pregnant, and he knows the baby is definitely not his, he concludes that it must belong to someone else. And therefore, Joseph plans to let Mary go free of their commitment to marry, and he thinks that somewhere out there really is this other guy. And Joseph's love for Mary is such that he does not want her held in disgrace, and so he plans to keep the whole thing quiet. And I presume that somewhere along he just thinks that she will marry this other guy. It will get sorted out. But clearly this is not what Joseph thought at all. The whole situation is completely different. The child in the womb of Mary was not from an indiscretion on her part. It was actually the work of the Holy Spirit. There was no man involved. Now, there are no complete explanations as to how this was accomplished. There will never be a scientific explanation, because it wasn't a normal, natural birth. Now, she didn't sleep with anyone. She was still a virgin. We are simply told she was pregnant and it was from the Holy Spirit. And so we can only say that in some way God's creative power was brought to create life in that womb. Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary from the Holy Spirit. Joseph didn't know that and considered that he would let Mary out of their marriage. Verse 20 says, "But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit.'" I wonder whether Mary actually tried to explain what happened to Joseph. If she did, Joseph wasn't convinced. He was about to send Mary off quietly, but what would happen to her? There would be no man stepping forward to care for her and her child. There was, in fact, no man on earth who would honestly claim this child as their own. So who would care for Mary? Who would care for this child? So God intervenes, and Joseph is brought into the loop. He's told everything that's going on by an angel in a dream. Now, we're deliberately given insight into Joseph's experience and his thoughts, because they actually confirm that something impossible has happened. A child has been born to a virgin. That's not normal. And the Bible doesn't try to pass it off as normal. Joseph didn't think it was normal. And so we see Joseph struggling with understanding what's going on here until the Lord steps in and explains. He tells Joseph to not be afraid to take Mary home as his wife, because there was no indiscretion. The Lord tells Joseph that what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. the virgin birth isn't really something that you can set aside. It's just simply the way in which the Bible describes it. It's what happened. The Word of God, the Bible, is truth. What it says is what happened. So we don't get to switch the miracles in the Bible off. We don't get to explain them away. The Bible speaks clearly about these things. An angel of the Lord specifically states that this child is from the Holy Spirit. It is, very specifically, a supernatural birth. Why would you even want to explain that away? Now, some people try to do that. People feel that the Bible will somehow be more acceptable if it was all explainable by science and normal life experiences. But the thing about the virgin birth is that the very point it is making is that this isn't normal. It isn't scientific. It isn't natural. This baby was from the Holy Spirit. This is amazing stuff. God was doing something miraculous, and it should grab your attention because it's meant to. This is no ordinary child. This was a one-off. It was a unique situation. God was doing something amazing. In verse 21, the angel says, "She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." And for us, this is the most important thing about Jesus, isn't it? Mary is going to have a son, and this son will save his people from their sins. And the importance of this fact is marked by God himself as he gives this son a name. Mary doesn't get to name the child after her father or grandfather or whatever plan that she has for that child. Joseph doesn't get to pick a name for this child either. God names the child himself because God has a plan for this child, and that plan is for this child to save his people from their sins. Now, sins are all those things we have done wrong in our lives. Even many things you think you did right and well are sins because it was not what God wanted you to do. Who of you is fully in sync with God and has only ever done what is right in his eyes? Is there anyone here that would like to try to claim that? The truth is that all of us have failed God. And maybe some have done worse than others, but all of us have failed nonetheless. None of us meet his standard of behaviour. None of us therefore qualify for life in his heavenly kingdom, and all of us qualify for his anger and judgment. And that means hell. This world is messed up as much as it is because of the things mankind has done, because of the things that we have done, because of the things that you have done. All humanity is sinful. But this is why Jesus came to rescue his people from their sins. He came to save them from judgment and hell. He came so that they might enjoy the eternal heavenly kingdom with himself. He came to save his people from their sins. Now note, it doesn't say all people, does it? It says his people. Who are his people? At a quick glance, you might say the Israelites, the Jewish people. And to an extent, that is true, but not all of them are saved. We know that is true. So who are his people? There's a few ways that we could look at it. Just in this verse, he is the Son of God, he is God, therefore they must be God's people. We could say he is righteous and perfect, and so his people are those who are righteous. Now, however we look at it, it's not all people. Who are his people? Well, here's a good definition. His people are all those who come to him, all those who respond to his call, all those who trust him, all those who love him and call him Lord. Those are his people. Are you one of his people? Because if you are, then Jesus came to rescue you from your sins and from this sinful, messed up world. Verse 22 says, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. You know, this child was a surprise. For Joseph, it was certainly a surprise. Now, for Mary, it was slightly less of a surprise, but only because she was forewarned by an angel. But in the grander scheme of things, the birth of Jesus was actually expected. No one knew when, no one knew how, no one really knew who the mother or father would be, but he was expected. This whole scenario was planned out long before. It's the prophet Isaiah who wrote, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel." Now, do you see how that's exactly the same as the situation that we're looking at here? A virgin, and yet a child is born. It's a miraculous event. This has never happened before, and it will never be repeated. So this is it. This is what the prophecy was talking about. This is the child that was prophesied. This child will be called Emmanuel. But what's this with the two names? He's called Jesus. He's not called Emmanuel, is he? Why Emmanuel? Why Jesus? Well, he's named Jesus because that name defines his purpose in life. His life would all be about saving his people from their sins. What about Emmanuel? What can we say for that? Well, Emmanuel has meaning too, and it can be simply translated in Hebrew to say, God with us. He will be called God with us. And that is significant because it turns out, really, that this prophecy isn't talking about a birth name anymore, is it? But instead, it becomes a description of who he is. He is God with us. This whole passage has been about the virgin birth. Why is there a virgin birth at all? Why tell us that God took a hand in it himself? Why say it was from the Holy Spirit? Why say that Joseph refrained from being with his wife until the baby was born? Why focus on that? Why say that he will be called God with us? It's because we're seeing the Son of God coming into this world. This child is God. This is not a simple birth where a life begins from the moment of conception. This is special because the Son of God, who existed from eternity, was taking up upon himself a human nature. I can't even begin to fathom the steps involved. It is beyond comprehension. But it needed to be a different kind of birth because the Son of God was coming into the world. This was no ordinary human child. A human child, yes, but no ordinary one. Jesus is God. He is the Son of God. He is one with the Father. He is in the Father, and the Father is in him. He is God. This is where God enters the world. This is where God walked among us. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. Presence of Jesus on earth was the presence of God himself on earth. Jesus is God. Of course, it's still a mystery to us, and it's okay for it to remain that way. Don't try to science it, you won't succeed. Don't try and explain it away, for that's not the Bible's intent. It is a mystery and a beautiful one. On Christmas Day, the divine Son of God entered the world and took on a human nature. God entered the world to save us from our sin. And the way he did that was to become one of us. And then he would die on our behalf on the cross. On that cross, he received in himself all the wrath of God for our sins. It was a rescue plan. Because of that cross, all those who are his people, those who trust him and follow him, all of them will receive forgiveness. And the debt, the price, the penalty for their sins is paid. And the debt for your sin is paid when you become one of his people. And the rescue is complete when he gives to you his Spirit, and which creates new life within you, and you begin to be able to put to death that sinful nature within you. And one day, the Spirit will complete that work, and sin and wickedness will be eradicated from within us, and we will dwell forever with Christ in his perfected kingdom, where sin and wickedness are no more, and the world will not be what it is anymore. This is God's solution for this sinful world. It was for him to step into this world to fix it, to become one of us and rescue us, because we couldn't do it. There's no way that we could fix it. There is no other way it could be done. And so God did it himself. You've probably all seen images of people caught in flooded rivers. People one way or another end up getting caught in the river at the wrong time, and then you'll see them clamber on top of a car or into a tree, or sometimes onto the roof of a house, and their situation is perilous. They can't leave where they are, because if they get into the water, they would be swept away and they would die, and they can't stay where they are because the water levels are rising and eventually they will be swept away and they will die. But who can help them? It has to be someone else from the outside. It has to be someone else who's coming from a position of safety. Now, sometimes some people will throw a rope from the shore of a river, for example, but what if the person can't tie a good knot? What if they can't do it because they are too weak? There are all kinds of things that can still go wrong. Even if they tie the rope to themselves, they could still go under and get swept away. No, the best way to guarantee their safety is for someone actually who's not in trouble to get into the water with all the right safety gear and to get out to them and to rescue them. The solution is for someone from outside the problem to come in with the answer. And at Christmas time, that is what the Son of God did. He got into the water. He came into our world to rescue us. He found himself facing the same troubles that we face every day. He would hunger. He would thirst. He would grow tired. He would weep. He would be tempted as we are. But he would not sin. He would not drown in the same mess that we are drowning in. And by doing so, he established the way of salvation. He made a path, a way by which his people could be saved. He is that lifeline. And all who come to him and put their trust in him will be saved. And salvation for us means a future where you can spend eternity in a heavenly kingdom, in the presence of God, where sin and wickedness will just be a memory, a thing of the past. And in that kingdom, you will enjoy the presence of the Lord. You will enjoy peace and love and all the blessings of God forevermore. That's what salvation means. The problem with this world is that sin is everywhere and in everyone, because we're all drowning in it. None of us can fix that. But God could. And God did. And so now the path to salvation is clear, and it is Jesus who was born on that first Christmas day. Are you one of his people? To be one of his people, all you need to do is trust in him and follow him. Are you one of his people? Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord, our Heavenly Father, all around us is evidence that this world is a dark and difficult place. Sin is all about us and surrounds us, and we know, Lord, that it is even within us. But into this world, into this a place of darkness and sin and wickedness, you sent your Son to rescue us. To rescue us from the floods of evil and wickedness in which we are caught. To drag us to safety, to place our feet on firm ground. Oh Lord, we thank you for all that we have in your Son. We thank you that you sent him into this world, and we thank you, Lord, for all that he has done and all that he will do for us. Oh Lord, we pray at this time for all of those with whom we've been sharing the gospel. May you rescue them. May they know Christ and his salvation. May their eyes be opened to that. And Lord, help us this Christmas to remember your Son and all that he has done for us. May we celebrate it with great joy for all that he has done. In his name we pray. Amen.